Book of Genesis into the very well-known third chapter, which tells us of the appalling disaster that happened at the beginning of human history when, through the act of disobedience, Adam became a sinner. And being a representative man, he dragged the whole human race with him down into sin and corruption under the judgment of God. I'm going to read down the chapter at verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for fruit, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." The Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go all the days, and you shall, I beg your pardon, all your belly shall you go, and you shall eat dust, and all the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the fruit of which of the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall not return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we have this record of the fall of man. We refer to it constantly. Perhaps we don't often enough read the details that we have just been looking at. But what I want us to see is a sinner here in the sight of a holy God. For the very first time on this earth, we have a sinner who knows he's in the presence of a God whom he has rebelled against, disobeyed. And we want to recognize and look at the way he is thinking, because it teaches us much of the way people are thinking today. Whereas here we see one man, a sinner, in the sight of God, today there are multitudes of men on the face of the earth who are under the gaze of a holy God whom they have deeply offended, and who, by whom they have brought judgment upon themselves, and the terrible consequences of that are seen here. And we want to notice this. When Eve first put forth her hand and took of the fruit that God had forbidden she should eat, and gave to Adam, and he ate also, the first thing that they realized was that they were naked. We read in the 104th Psalm that God clothes himself with light, as with a garment. And it is in all probability that man, made in the image of God, would have been clothed with light, a film of light over the bodies that he had created in his own image. And in the moment that they sinned, that light would have disappeared. And they realize now that they are naked. This was a physical nakedness, of course. But as we pursue the course of man through Scripture, we come to learn that he is spiritually naked in the eyes of God. Because man has a spirit. In that way he differs from the animals that are on this earth. Only man has a spirit. By that spirit he has a consciousness of himself. He knows who he is. An animal doesn't know who he is. When our boys were younger, we used to take a lot of photographs, and we had a little dog in those days. And sometimes I would have shown Judy on the screen, and the boys would lift her up, "Look, Judy, that's you," and hold her up. Judy had no idea what she was looking at. Animals are not conscious of themselves. God has made man in his image. And one of the aspects of that is that man is a self-conscious being. He knows who he is. Just as God can say, "I am what I am." The everlasting God throughout the ages. So man can say, or should say to himself, "I know what I am, a creature made in the image of God." That spirit which man has, which makes him a self-conscious being, was designed by God to be God's dwelling place. That has ever been the purpose of God, that he should have a creature, this superior creature, more superior by far than the animals which he had created on this earth, that this creature man should be his dwelling place. Now that spirit of man is naked before a holy God. It's nothing but an empty shell, not fulfilling the purpose for which it was made. Man, in his attempt to cover his nakedness, took some leaves and sewed them together in a vain attempt to cover up what was his embarrassment. When we look at mankind today, such embarrassment has far long disappeared. Man is no longer, for the most part, ashamed of his nakedness today. But it's the spiritual aspect of things that we're aware of and what we want to consider. As I said, rather than this one man that we find here on the earth, a sinner in the sight of a holy God, there's multitudes of sinners out there in the world today, naked in the sight of God, and it costs them not a moment's thought. They're going gaily on their way tonight. They have a multitude of things in which they occupy themselves. And God is not in all their thoughts, as though he never existed. And it's a terrible sadness to watch men and women, young people even, coming to the end of life. And knowing they're going out into an eternity where they will face this holy God and come to the day of judgment and perish forever. It crosses our minds, does it not, sometimes, when we hear there's been a terrible accident, a few people have been killed, or there's been some atrocity has been committed, such as happens these days by gunmen, and you say to yourself, there's 20, 30 more people gone out into eternity. Never had a thought in their lives that that lay before them. And the one awful day, they will stand in judgment before this holy God, whom they have grossly offended. But let's go on. Verse 8 tells us, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. First of all, I want us to notice that they heard God's voice. The moment that Adam and Eve sinned, they died, spiritually dead. That's what God had told them would happen. In the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And now that has happened. Whatever death means, in that respect, they can still hear God's voice. It's important that we recognize that. Because there are those today who would tell us that man is no more, as far as God is concerned, than a corpse. He can do nothing. He can't hear the voice of God. Unless they tell us God is to do a work in the sinner before ever he comes to faith in Christ, by which he can then hear God and respond to him. That is not what Scripture teaches. And we would need to remember and recognize this. And this kind of teaching is very much abroad today. We'll not go into any more details about it just now. But it's important, and I'm stressing this again. Adam, sin dead in sin and his trespasses, is still capable of hearing the voice of God. And another thing, when he heard God's voice, he was afraid. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Is an opening for wisdom to come in, is really what the word means. Just like a wedge driven into a piece of wood can split it apart. So wisdom opens up the heart of man to let the wisdom of God come in. But today we can write over mankind, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, if man were to give himself to any serious thought of what he is like as a sinner in the sight of a holy God, he would begin to fear the God with whom he has to do. Most certainly is a God of love, a God of grace, as we know. We'll come to that later on. But he is a God of justice. God can't, as it were, sweep things under the carpet. No matter how much he loves man, and we see him here pursuing man, knowing well that man has disobeyed him. He must of necessity be a God of judgment. And that should cause all men, thinking seriously, I say it again, using this term again, a sinner in the sight of a holy God, should cause man to tremble that this is a God with whom he has to do. And because Adam was afraid, he sought to hide himself amongst the trees of the garden. It's a vain thing to seek to hide from the eyes of an all-seeing God. And yet man has devised a great number of systems of one kind or another by which he seeks to at least hide himself from the consciousness of the fact that he's under the judgment of God. There are many, many pagan systems, of course. We need not take time to go into such things. They don't occupy us here. But keeping within the realm of things that bear the name of Christian, down through the ages, men have put their own construction on what the scripture has said. They have taken up things and manipulated them to their own purpose and devised principles and systems by which men see themselves as being able to handle this matter of relationship with the Holy God. We have churches of one kind and another out there in the world, and they have devised their means by which they can bring people into what they would say is the benefits and blessings of their church systems. And they assure people of these things. And people who are taught in these things are very hard to convince that it's what they are believing in is not according to the revelation that God has given to us in Holy Scripture. And there is nothing else that we can depend upon but what is written in the Book of God. And I think more especially of baptism and the snare that that is to very many, resting in the fact that they have been told that as little children they were baptized and brought into their church fellowship and become a part of the people of God. And now they are in a place where they are in favor with God. And Scripture knows nothing of that. How very sad it is that men should devise such a thing, knowing fully well that they can't substantiate what they believe in Scripture. I was reading just recently an article which was claiming to show us new light on the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Well, now we're 2,000 years almost into this dispensation from the time when the apostle, the inspired servant of God, who was chosen more especially to expound to us the great depths of meaning that are in the work of redemption accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ, we're too far down the line to discover any new things now. And I read down most of the article until I discovered, and I couldn't read any further then, that there's still a discussion between men who believe in this kind of baptism that I'm speaking of. There's discussion as to whether or not that child has been given new life. Regeneration, in other words. When it was baptized, as they say. They're discussing whether or not God has come in on that. They're carrying the thing into such depths of confusion and corruption, because it is nothing other than corruption. We could go on and we could talk about what is to us the remembrance of our Lord, which we recognize every Lord's Day morning. And there are those that would try to teach their adherents that there is life to be found in the partaking of these emblems, which are only bread and wine, have within themselves no capability of imparting to anyone any kind of spiritual life, or in any way bring them into the blessing and favor of God. These are the means, and there are many others, by which men are attempting to hide themselves from the eyes of a holy God, dressing themselves up in what is nothing more than a package of lies, and things that are so deeply implanted into the minds of these people. And I grew up in a city where these things were widely taught and widely believed. And I praise God that I was brought up with an understanding of Scripture that is very much other than that. And I was never baptized until I was a true believer in our Lord Jesus Christ and received gift of life from His own word. So here we have a sinner in the sight of a holy God. He's able to hear what God is saying to him, and that makes him a very responsible human being. And he is seeking to hide himself by the, not what God has ordained for him, but that which is the devising of his own mind in his attempt to introduce a system in which man is in control of things. Man has the capability of administering to those who are prepared to believe these things what will bring them into the favor and blessing of God. But when God found man, and of course God knew where he was, hiding there, because it's impossible, as I say, to hide the man from the eyes of a holy God. His judgment then is pronounced upon first the serpent, then upon the woman, then upon the man. Dust you are, and unto dust you will return. I wonder many's a time, before Adam had fallen, did he lift a handful of dust from the soil or the ground around him, and wonder, what kind of God is this who was able to make me out of that. What a God he must be. Because Scripture teaches, and no doubt it was important to Adam, that he was made from dust, and God is emphasizing this to, and you're going back to dust. It's a sad picture, isn't it? And if that was all I had to say to people today, if there was nothing beyond that, that which we call the gospel, then we would be just better to stay at home. But there is a gospel, a glorious gospel. Man is driven out. He knows now, we have been reading that, the paradise, the lovely garden into which God had placed him, with everything to be enjoyed. Yes, to be enjoyed in the presence of a God who came and communicated with them evening by evening. What a glorious experience that must have been. Everything about them to please the eye and the presence of the living God, in whom alone is life. To be in the presence of the living God, in the enjoyment of his communications with them, and to be driven out of that. And they, no way back in. The way is barred. The tree of life is there. And the amazing thing is this, and I have touched on this with you many a time, I'm not going to touch upon it again this evening. Eve and Adam never seemed to show any interest in the tree of life. And if you notice, when Eve was replying to the serpent, she says in verse 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, we shall not eat. That was, she was describing the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But God said the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. You read in the earlier chapter that it was in the midst of the garden was the tree of life. But we'll not go into this now, because God had purpose in allowing this to happen. But they are driven out. And how terrible must those days have been for Adam and Eve. The change that had taken part. Everything was changed. And they most certainly knew what they had done. We today belong to a fallen race. As I said earlier, Adam was a representative man. When he sinned, he drew with him all his posterity, and each one of us was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But there was hope. There was hope, not in himself, but in another. For God promised before he sent him out that there would be another would come. One who would deal with the serpent who had been responsible for deceiving Eve and leading her astray. He would bruise the serpent's head, and that would be the end of him eventually. But it would mean a bruising for the Savior whom God would send. I never cease to wonder, as I would seek to spend time in the presence of God as a sinner, but a redeemed sinner. Sinner who has been brought into the light of the grace and love and blessedness of this holy God. I never cease to wonder how God still loved the man, how he didn't blot him out, how he didn't start over again. And so it is, we read the best known verse that's in Scripture, God so loved the world. Doesn't mean that God finds anything attractive out there in the world tonight, as men and women go in their own way, pursuing what pleasure they can find. But God has nothing but good in his heart for the man that he has made, though he has gone far from him. And so he sent his son. He sent his son to live amongst us. Men and women saw God manifest in flesh. They saw human life as God intended it should be, the perfection and excellence of God's holy and beloved Son. And what did they do? He was despised and rejected by men. It's so hard to take in, but then it teaches us not so much about the loveliness and excellence of our beloved Lord Jesus, but it tells us what sin has done to man. That it is so corrupted and distorted and twisted the mind of man, so that they can no longer make a right judgment of things. Here was absolute holiness in a man who probably looked not different, much different from themselves. They saw perfection in him, and they hated it. He was despised and rejected of men. No doubt a great part of that was jealousy. We find it amongst the religious people of that day, very especially amongst his own Jewish people. But God sent him not so much to live amongst us, but to die. When man's terrible iniquity had reached its climax, when they so showed their hatred and enmity against our blessed Lord Jesus, that they would have him no longer amongst them, and they executed him in the most despicable way possible. We have become so accustomed to this, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But stop and think sometimes of what it is to form a cross and to take a human being, any human being, and nail him to that cross, hands and feet, and plant that cross in the ground and leave that man there to die under a scorching sun. That was the way in which they chose to execute him, to get rid of him. That's where man's sin and iniquity and corruption had reached its climax. And it was then that God came in. And God took that appalling burden of human sin that rested upon mankind, and he put it upon his Son. He made him, the Holy One of God, he made him to be sin on our behalf. And then he poured out his terrible wrath and judgment that should have fallen upon those sinners. It fell upon his Son. What kind of God is this? We were thinking about knowing God this morning. Is it any wonder we were considering the fact that we'll never know this God? We'll never fully know a heart of love that can do that, that can give the only begotten Son, not only to die upon a cross at the hands of evil men, but to bear the judgment that was due to them to its fullest extent, to the extent of being forsaken of God, and to endure all that until he knew that sin's penalty had been fully paid, and he was able to say, "It's finished." That's the bit that I love. This that had been before God's Son from all eternity, he is now endured to the utmost, and he knows that the work is finished, that he has finished the work that the Father sent him to give. I love to be, in any sense, the servant of such a Lord as that. This totally unique person, this person who for all eternity will put every other being in the universe in the shade, God alone will be the object of men's worship and adoration and praise and thanksgiving in all the ages that are to come. And what an eternity there is for those who believe in God's Son. That's all that God asks of us, that we believe in him, that what he did is sufficient for the salvation of all who will believe in him. But is it easy to believe in him? Is he prepared, this Savior whom God has sent to us? This Savior who suffered so terribly at men's hands, yes, and at the hands of God to provide the salvation. Is it possible for this one to, when a sinner comes to say, "Lord, I believe in you as my Savior," it seems such a trivial thing just to come and say, "I believe in you." When we consider what he suffered, I say it again at man's hands, he is a Savior who's prepared to receive any who come to him.
That's the kind of Savior he is. To him, as far as receiving sinners is concerned, the past, what men did to him, what he suffered from God's hand for men's salvation, all that is set aside. He has a love in his heart in which he rejoices to see any sinner coming and saying, "Save me, Lord. You alone can save me." Oh, that I had the ability to present such a Savior in a way that's worthy of him. But may the Lord God, as this word goes out farther afield, be prepared to use the sounding words to make this Savior a living reality to those who hear the word, and make them to know he's prepared to receive you, sinner though you are, though you belong to a race of men and women who despised and rejected him and caused him to suffer so terribly. You belong to this human race that has done that. Every one of us belongs that. Our blessed Lord, just now we would ask you that wherever your word goes forth, it may be a word that you are able to use. Use it to glorify your name in the salvation of sinners, turning sinners away from their own way of going, to put faith in this one who is ready to receive them and to impart to them eternal life and assurance that there is an eternity before them who believe in him, in whom they will enjoy the blessedness of his presence and rejoice in the greatness and glory of what he has done, and spend that eternity in praising his blessed name unto the ages of the ages. Blessed be his name. We thank you, Father, for this time then of presenting your Son as the Savior that he is. And may he, the word, be used of you. We ask again to the glory of your name and his, and to the saving of poor perishing sinners, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.